It's always interesting to read of the different places that people get married. Well, one couple wanted to get started right, Robert and his bride Frances, and they decided to get married on the top of the Rock of Gibraltar. And they said later, we chose the site because we wanted to found our marriage on a rock. Well, good symbolism, I guess. It's going to take more than that, but it's the right idea as we're going to see today. A study of 175 couples went on for 30 years, and research was done every 7 years of these 175 couples, and a lot of measuring aspects were employed in this, and this was by the University of Washington, and here's what they came up with. Long married couples often seem to develop into mirror images of each other, having similar movements, habits, and thoughts. And they said, this is not an illusion. It's a scientific fact. The longer people stay together, the more likely they are to reflect each other. They eventually share thoughts, perceptions, and even mathematical skills. Anyway, however, and this is the part I sort of got a kick out of, but there's some truth as to where we're going with this. Perhaps not surprisingly, wives usually do the major part of the changing. Isn't that interesting? Now, some couples would argue with that, but that's what it says. And the point here is that when we think of the beautiful illustration of Christ and the church being that of marriage, both ways, you think about the beauty of the fact that as we are the bride of Christ, the potential for changing that comes the longer we know Him and the more we allow Him to work. And that's what we want to look at today. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. We want to look at the passage that we often are pointed to talking about marriage principles. And we're definitely going to touch on a few of those this morning. But primarily, I want to look at the topic of Christ's goal for the church. Christ's goal for the church. We're in our 50th anniversary series on Sunday mornings, the DNA of a New Testament church. And I think it's vital for us to realize that God has a goal for us as individual believers, but here as a local church. God has, through Christ, a plan for us, and frankly, it's very encouraging, but it's also very challenging because oftentimes this does not occur. I want to read a number of verses here from Revelation chapter 19 because you see the culmination of this there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm going to begin with verse 5. You'll see it there on the screen. And the voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, obviously, through the work of Christ, the full realization of our sanctification will be in heaven, and it will be glorious because we will be perfectly holy as God is because of His righteousness. But I believe here also we realize that and we see that God's whole purpose is to bring us to this point where we are indeed a bride arrayed in the righteousness of Christ through what Christ is able to do in our lives individually and as a church here in during this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear or be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Sometime in the next couple of years, potentially, believers will stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And there all outward image making will be gone. Who we really are spiritually will be seen for everyone in heaven to take note of. And it will show forth how much God has been able, Christ has been able to do in our lives individually to cause us to show forth his glory. The things that are good are speaking of when the Spirit of God is able to do that which lasts for eternity. Bad, that which is holding him back because we are walking in the flesh. And the final product of what God has been allowed to do will be made manifest at the judgment seat. It's a sobering thought. But also you have the idea there also is that the church will stand there. Just like a husband must be very conscious of the fact that his wife will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Christ is very conscious of the fact that his church will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so not only should we be thinking individually, and of course that's a major part of how we do as a church, but we need to be thinking corporately of this fact that someday we as his bride will stand before him. We are willing in this day to accept a far lower standard than I believe we find in the scripture. The work on the cross was a magnificent work. It was a complete work. Aren't you thankful? Your salvation is complete. My friend, when you die, if you are saved, you will be in heaven forever because you have been given eternal life. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. Your sins have been fully forgiven, and you are a child of God. That's an amazing thing. But that work on the cross needs to be realized practically in our lives now for the sake of the world to see and for the entire creation to see the magnificence of what Jesus Christ did when he won the victory. And that glory, as we know from Ephesians chapter 3, is seen through the church. So keeping that in mind, I want us to see this passage in which we normally just look at the matter of a husband and wife. And I want us instead to see the illustration used of Christ and the church and how the illustration of Christ and the church is as challenging for us as is the marriage principles that are given here. And so let's begin with verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The first key for us to allow the Lord to do what he wants in our lives and in our church is that we must be submitted to his headship. We must be submitted to Christ's headship. Now, this is a passage that is in the context of being filled with the Spirit, verse 18, and having the right attitude. And part of being Spirit-filled is having a submission to the roles that God has given us in this life. A husband should be in submission to that role and to Christ as much as a wife is given, should be in submission to her role, to Christ, and to her husband as God has so ordered. But as we look at this from a standpoint of the local church, we do need to simply remember Christ is our authority. The head of the church is Christ. That is given over and over. We are meeting here today. He is present because we're gathered together. The Spirit of God is within us. And Jesus Christ, who is on the throne, has a perfect will for this body and for every local church represented in this room today. But so often we have such a low perspective of what can be possible within a church. We're just glad for a church to do pretty well. We're glad for a church to stay pretty steady. We're glad for a church to sow some life. But I think we need to look today at what does God want to have done through the tremendous sacrifice of his Son. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Note this, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. the standard of the local church is the standard of his glory. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. I quote that every morning in my prayer time. And frankly, I tell you, that's one of the most convicting perspectives that I have each morning as I meet with the Lord. At the standpoint, this matter of being filled with the fullness of him that filleth all in all. My friends, the glory of Jesus Christ should be manifest in our lives and in the local church. The world is never too strong to block out the glory of God. My friends, when God shows up, the world has to bow. When the glory of God is seen, all the bright lights of the world begin to diminish. It's not the fault of the world that the world is what it is and as strong as it is today. The fault is very clearly that the church does not have the glory of God that it should have. And I believe this passage really shows us that. And the key is that we must understand he is our authority. Obviously, we know he's the Savior, and therefore we ought not have any trouble yielding to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So my friends, the only thing that stands between us and seeing the glory of God in our individual lives and in the local church is our submission to the one who can glorify himself through us. And that's the problem. He has all the rights. You know, we so often hold back in one or two areas where we don't trust him. And what's tragic is we miss out on the fullness of what he wants to do. I love this story. The captain of a large vessel, naval vessel, saw a light ahead on a collision course. He signaled, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." The reply came back, "Alter your course 10 degrees north." The captain then signaled, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." "I am a captain." The reply, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class." The furious captain signaled, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." The reply, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a lighthouse." My friends, we need to alter our lives because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember, the very first temptation given to man was, "Ye can be as God." That's exactly what Satan does all the time to get us to be in charge of our lives. And my friends, Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is the creator of this universe. He has all power, and he is the head of the church, and he has the right to have full authority. And when he does, my friends, that's when the glory comes. And so, certainly, wives, the illustration is there of submitting to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And look at verse 23, the last part. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's what? The Savior of the body. In other words, through his headship, he does this work that causes us to be freed from ourselves, freed from all of that, that takes away his glory and makes it possible by his power for us to be the people that God wants us to be. It's an exciting thing. Well, clearly then, if he is the authority, it demands subjection. Folks says in his commentary, he uses the marriage relationship to illustrate the deep spiritual relationship of love and dependence, of authority and obedience between Christ and his church. Now, if a marriage is going to be what it ought to be, both spouses need to submit to their roles. And a wife needs to understand how God has worked, as we looked at from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 a week ago. And the church should fully yield to Christ's leadership in our lives. You know, we will give lip service to it, but do we really? I can't help but think, and we're all there so often, A little boy finally sat down after first resisting his parents' command to do so. He said to his parents, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." And you know, a lot of Christians, because everybody else does it, okay, I'll go ahead and dress that way. I'll go ahead and do this. Okay, well, everybody's going out, so I'm going to go out. Folks, that's not glorifying God, and that's not being in submission. No, he's the head. He has all rights. We love him. He loves us, and there needs to be a full yieldedness to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. There should be liberty and freedom and full trust in him, and that's when God can truly work. Oh, submission is such a big thing. It is the opposite of our human nature. It is the opposite of who we are naturally. The Spirit-filled life is the opposite of the human life. The matter of thankfulness, the matter of praise, and the matter of submission, as chapter 5 talks about, all are miracles of God's grace. But the submission aspect really comes into focus when we surrender to Christ's love. And I love this. Look with me now at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Wow. Now let me just say, husbands, this is, in context, written to you and to me about our purpose of our leadership with our wives. One day, they will be presented before the Lord. And God wants to use us for that purpose in their lives. But the illustration here is of Christ and the church. And husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, let me ask every husband here, are you glad that Christ loves the church unconditionally? Are you glad that Christ loves the church unconditionally? So therefore, how must you love your wife? Well, amen, but give me the word. I know, men, this is hard, but I do want to get this across. How should men love their wives? Okay, pretty good, all right. And we need to realize that the standard for our love for our wives is Christ. But as we look at this, he gave himself for us, and we know for our salvation. But he gave himself for real victory in our lives right here and now, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. We need to surrender to the love of Christ for us. You see, he's giving himself to us. Just think about this. The Creator, the one who has all power, who doesn't have to do what he does, but has committed himself to do it, is involved in every life here to bring you to a place of victory. If you're not saved, to a place of salvation first. The God of heaven loves you that much. He is arranging the affairs of life. He is working in ways that you will not know until you get to heaven, all for the purpose of bringing you not only to salvation, but to true, genuine victory in your life, to where you can be the ultimate trophy of his grace. Isn't that encouraging? That's a glorious thing. He is doing that. That's his love. That's an amazing thing. But we often take the dealing of the Savior through the Holy Spirit in our life as a negative thing. We avoid letting God work, when instead it is the love of God who's exposing things and taking the Word of God and convicting us and arranging circumstances, confronting us with things, because he wants us to be free from ourselves. He wants us to understand all that he has planned for our lives. And so we need to accept the leadership of the Lord as we surrender to him and realize it's his love. He wants to purify us, sanctify us. He wants to make us holy, to be that which will cause glory to be to his name, because we are fully consecrated to him. He wants us to cleanse us. That's the idea of cleaning from all that is filthy, all that is dirty, all that is wicked, to bring us to a place of full and complete consecration. Story is told of a prince and his family who were captured by an enemy king. When brought before the enemy king, the prisoner was asked, "What will you give me if I release you?" "Half of my wealth," said the prince's reply. "And if I release your children, everything I possess. And if I release your wife, your majesty, for her I would give myself." The king was so moved by the prince's devotion to his family that he freed them all. As they returned home, the prince said to his wife, "Boy, wasn't that king a handsome man?" With a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could keep my eyes only on the one who is willing to give himself for my sake." And my friends, this matter of submission should be no problem when you think he gave himself for us and he is working on our behalf. There's not a problem you have. There's not a thing that's holding you back. There's not an ache in your heart. There's not a hidden habit that's part of your life that God is not wanting to free you from that even right now. He is taking your entire set of circumstances, and if you will let the Word of God dwell richly in you and submit to Him, and as He challenges you, take the step of faith. He has the power, because of the finished work on the cross, to have the Spirit of God. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What a tremendous promise. And so Christ left all of heaven's glory and comfort so that we can be free. By the way, husbands, don't be selfish. There's nothing you ought not be willing to give up to be able to meet the needs of your wife. Jesus assumes full responsibility for us, and so we should for them. So the first point here in this is you need to, because of his love for us, allow him to cleanse you. That's not a negative. In fact, that's shouting ground. Listen, if you're really thinking about it, you've never gained anything by any aspect of sin in your life. Your flesh has done nothing but hinder you. It's done nothing but bring you down. And you have, because of the love of Christ, you have the ability to be free and literally breathe heaven's air right here on this earth. You can live in the heavenlies. You can have the fullness of joy in your heart and the peace that passeth understanding because of his working in your life. And God wants to sanctify and cleanse us, set us apart for holy living and service. And he wants us to be all that he has died for us to be, created us to be. 1 John 1:9, we quote it all the time. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, all unrighteousness. That means there's nobody here that has something God can't solve. And I promise you, there's probably a fourth of this crowd, if not a half of this crowd, that down deep really wonders if God can solve part of your problems. That's unbelief. He will, but you've got to truly trust him, and you've got to respond to his love. And how does he do it? He sanctifies and cleanses us with the what? Washing of water, just like water cleanses us by the word. Now, it's very interesting. That's not the Greek word logos there, that is the Greek word rhema. And that is the specific truth of God's word. And so it is reading and studying the word and letting the specific truth that you read and study, if you will believe that and submit to God's will through whatever that word is, that truth, that's how God cleanses you and sanctifies you. For instance, I've given rhemas here, husbands, about loving your wives, about the purpose you have in that relationship. Those are specific rhemas from God's word. And if you will look to the Lord and ask for his working and submit to his will and ask for victory over selfishness and the habits you have that hinder you from being a blessing to your wife, you will find the cleansing and power and grace of God in your life. My friends, when we take a step of faith, God steps in. That's what grace is. Grace is God stepping in. He stepped in when you trusted him as Savior, didn't he? Oh my, did he ever. And he's ready to keep stepping in when you trust him. Boyce says God's goal is to make the church holy. The word is hagios, and it's translated sanctify as well as make holy. A holy person or saint is one who is set apart holy for God. This is what God desires of his church, that she might be set apart holy for himself. You see, the whole issue, friends, is that this matter of holiness is not that we feel good about not having sin. It's all about we are making him the primary object of our love. We're responding to his love, and the holy God can then have fellowship with that one who is being sanctified by the Spirit of God because the Word of God is cleansing them, and we are fully consecrated to him. It's a love relationship. By the way, holy living is not a negative. It's the most positive thing in the world. It's freedom from sin, and it is becoming fully one with the God who is the center of life. Don't fall for the lie of Satan. The Moravians, we often talk about the revival that went on, especially for about 100 years, and their song is oft quoted, "I thirst, thou wounded Lamb of God, to wash me in thy cleansing blood, to dwell within thy wounds. Then pain is sweet and life or death is gain. How blessed are they who still abide close sheltered in thy bleeding side, who life and strength from thence derive, and by thee move, and in thee live. Take my poor heart and let it be forever closed to all but thee. Seal thou my breast and let me bear the pledge of love forever there." Anytime you see a move of God, you will always find people who are absolutely surrendered to the Lord, and the love of their life is Jesus. You cannot watch entertainment that is secular and pretty much couched in an anti-God culture and then turn around and have a wonderful time of devotion with God. Doesn't work. In other words, we have to make decisions in our lives that he indeed is more important than anything else. Christians in today's world have to make some very specific choices as to putting the Lord first and letting our husband, we're the bride, work in our lives. Now, let's just apply this to the church. Do you think churches can really have a life that is filled with the glory of God? Absolutely, as Christians submit to him. And that's why when churches yield to the pressures of the world to try to keep going, they've lost the sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. If we are not following the specific truths of God's word, we have lost the blessing of God as a corporate whole. And so just what is true for an individual is true for a church. And more than anything, we ought to just be desirous that the beauty of Jesus is seen in our lives, our families, and as a church. Look down at verse 27, that he might present it to himself. And there will be that day when you and I will be presented. Husbands will present our wives, and I will have to give account for this church. And we will stand before the Lord. And he wants it to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's God's will. Friends, I believe every person who is a part of this church or any New Testament church can have full victory. And we as leadership must believe that it is so. Because Christ is working on the church to present it to himself, a church of glory, that it is held in good and high esteem. It does not have moral fault or blemish, that it is without blame. That's what that is saying. But this is God's goal. So what is God's goal for the church? Right here it is, verse 27. Goes right along with the Great Commission, goes right along with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Right here we find what is the ultimate goal of the New Testament church, that it should not have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. My friends, if that's the goal of the church, then that's what a church can be. God never gives us a challenge without backing it up by His person and His power and His ability. Yes, we're constantly bringing new people in, and we're constantly, as a spiritual hospital, helping folks. But I'm telling you, when people are open to the Lord and are growing, that's what God's looking for. That's where the glory is. It's when we say no, just like when a wife says no to the leadership of her husband, or a husband is not willing to be what he ought to be. When we're not willing to let God do the work in our personal lives, in our lives corporately, that's when the glory is not seen. And it's very sobering when you think about it. And we need to believe Christ for complete victory. That's what this is saying. God will give victory. He's made it possible to be perfect in Christ Jesus. We find that language on several occasions. And I love Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means nothing outside of us can stop the love of God from perfecting us, except us. Even then He's working, aren't you thankful? Stays after us. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. But friends, God's wanting real victory. He's wanting the angelic realm to see what the glory of the cross is all about in a church that is redeemed and walking in power and showing a dark world the light and glory of God. That's why we have to make hard choices. That's why we have to be fully willing to yield ourselves completely to Him. And you know, we'll have spurts of victory, but then we back up. A goose will sit faithfully on a dozen or so eggs and will not move for anybody or anything. You better not get near that nest. They can get downright nasty. But after three or four eggs hatch, the goose becomes so preoccupied with them, she walks away from the remaining eggs. She does not persevere to the end. And you know, many Christians start well. Many Christians have times of dedication. But my friends, God is immutable. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is working in your life all the time. He is arranging things. He's not going to give up on you, but we give up on Him. And by the way, we give up on people we're to be a help to. If it doesn't go easy. By the way, discipleship, you know why Christians struggle with it? It's not easy. It's a battle. You've got to be willing to persevere. You've got to be willing to let God work. But I promise you, the God of heaven is faithful. He will accomplish what He has said. And He will be a husband to us that will not let us down if we will just simply look out up to Him in our just feeble faith and ask Him to continue to work and be open and honest before Him. And He will not let churches down. I don't care if it's 2024. And there's all kind of pressures. And movements are going wrong directions, and culture has become more pagan, and there is more threat of religious persecution coming down the pike. It doesn't make any difference. Our God is faithful, and churches can be brighter lights than they've ever been if we'll let Him do that in our lives. And we need to believe that. One weekend, three young guys decided to take a bicycle trip through the countryside. They were inexperienced, but they covered 40 miles in 3.5 hours, and were pretty happy about that. They congratulated themselves. Well, the next morning, they were about ready to go back to their starting point, and they met a good friend of theirs who had just done the same trip in 2.5 hours. And he was ready to turn around and go back, to their shock. And so they were excited to be with him. And so he paced the young cyclists, and guess what? They made the return trip in, you got it, 2.5 hours. That's what we need to be, believers. We need to be an example of ongoing power of God, His love working in our life, so that we can help other believers pace. Listen, all it takes is a few Christians in a church that are living consistent victory and growing and humble and honest, and they're seeing fruit, and they stay with that spiritual optimism. They are giving of themselves, not trying to act like they're perfect, but they have that glow of God about them. Do you think that's going to make a difference to other believers around them? Absolutely. And we need to believe that God is ready to give complete victory. Well, let me just quickly give the final point. We need to be secure in Christ's body. If you look with me at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. By the way, that's not just metaphor, that's reality. We are one in Christ from God's perspective. That is more real than your existence right here. And so we need to understand that Christ is not only committed in his love to sanctifying and cleansing us, but he is actually, we're secure actually in him. And so we need to accept the full work of his love, just like men are to love their wives as they love their own bodies. And let's, you know, we have to admit it, folks. Everybody here loves their own body. I mean, you take care of yourself. I mean, if you don't, if you're hungry, what do? You eat. Okay. I mean, we just like to take care of ourselves. That's quite an illustration. And, but a husband should be more concerned about, or is as concerned about his wife as he is himself. And we see this as an illustration of Christ. He is fully, think about that. As the Godhead is fully committed in love to one another in the persons of the Trinity, he is as much committed to us because of the cross. Wow, that's security. That is absolute security. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, we are in his love. And because of that, we can count on the fact that he is nourishing us and cherishing us. The idea of nourish is to nourish up to maturity. In the present tense, God is continually doing that. And then the matter of cherishing has the idea to show the warmth of tender love and to have just that full relationship, warmth and security that is there. And that's exactly what the Lord does with the church. Let me just ask you, do you live feeling really secure? What is the problem that every person faces to some extent? Insecurity, right? You know the solution to insecurity? It's not about having a good self-image. If you start thinking about yourself, you're in trouble, okay? It's having a good Christ image. In other words, what I mean by that is that you need to understand you are in Christ. You are valued by him. You are secure in him. You are really somebody because of him, not because of you. And you really are. You are an heir of Christ. And so you can have that wonderful security, and as a result, then there's no problem in allowing him to complete the work that he wants to complete. So we need to live in the reality of our spiritual oneness with Christ. Ephesians 1:22, I quoted from part of that, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know what God says about this local church and every local church represented here? we should be the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Think of the fullness of Christ and who he is, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, the sovereign God, the God who died on the cross, the God who created everything, who won the victory, who is now ascended after his resurrection. We are to show forth, we are to be the fullness of him that filleth all in all for his glory. My friends, I believe every church in America ought to wake up and realize who we really are. We need to get our identity back. We are the body of Christ. Christ is our head. We should be secure in him. But the problem is we're so stubborn, we will not let God do the work that he wants to do. We look to ourselves, we go our own ways. But my friends, we are just a step away from glory. And as far as God's glory in this day, we're just a step away from transformation and victory if we will continue on and let God work. Oh, if God would so work and churches across this country would just yield to the Lord, the glory of God would shine bright. I don't care how bad off our country is. And that's what he's saying here. That is his purpose. As folks says, as in the divine purpose, the wife becomes part of the very life of her husband, and he nourishes and cherishes her, even so the Lord does to us as members of himself, part of his own life that he hath joined to himself. In conclusion, William Kelly was an outstanding student of the Bible. His scholarship and his love for the Lord made him a real power for God in Great Britain at the close of the last century. Well, earlier, he had once helped a young relative prepare for Trinity College in Dublin. That was their key institution there. And that came to the attention of the professors. They were amazed at the preparation of that young man, and they urged him to take up work there at the college and thus distinguish himself. When Kelly showed a complete lack of enthusiasm for their suggestion, they were nonplussed. But one of them asked in exasperation, "But Mr. Kelly, aren't you interested in making a name for yourself in this world?" To which Kelly adroitly replied, "Which world, gentlemen? Which world?" We need to show forth his glory now so that we can glorify him then. Folks, this is how God views us. We are his body. We are his bride. Let's let him do the work that he wants to do. Let's bow for prayer.